1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we were found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you still have your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. Lord, thank you for being a risen Savior. And just thank you for our salvation, Father. We praise you and just lift up you. And now, Lord, just magnify our worship. Open our hearts that we can hear. Be with Pastor as he brings a word to us. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.
As I was sitting over there thinking about Sawyer in my seat, I was reminded of pastoring in New Orleans, church out in New Orleans East, and a couple of things that happened there related to seats. One, there was this really, I'm trying to put it, just imagine infinity reallys. Honorary man, that was a member there, and he had been there as long as the church had, and he would let you know that every time something was brought up. And he would tell people that come in to visit that they were sitting in his seat if they were sitting in his seat. And not very nice about it at all. And so I was pretty new, so this happened like twice. After it happened twice, I'd been there, I decided to confront him about it, and I said, you know, Mr. So-and-so, you know, that's not your seat. That's a seat. And we don't have assigned seats. Names are not on seats. And then he gladly showed me that his name indeed was on that seat, because he had given the money to the church to buy that pew. So that he thought that was his pew. He owned that pew, and I'd be darned if anybody was going to sit, in that seat. And then there was another incident involving seats, in which we decided we would like to take out the back three pews in the church and build a sound booth, because we needed one to make the sound better in the sanctuary. And there was ruckus over that, because we shouldn't take those things out. And then when Hurricane Katrina came through, it blew a beam off of the back wall, and I kid you not, it crushed those three pews and that one pew that man said was his. Isn't that crazy? It's like God just said, it's all mine, right? Every bit of it is mine. And I've often thought, you know, man, if people really convictionally believed their Bibles as much as they hold on and fight over nonsensical things. Does it, just imagine that. If we really believed our Bibles. One of the kindest and most loving people I have ever met was my great aunt Ruth. On my father's side of the family, she was the sweetest lady. I'm sure there are stories that people could tell you of when she was not so kind or not so sweet, but I only knew her kindness. She married into the Box family. She married my grandfather's brother, Marshall, and they started a family together. And my grandfather's brother, Marshall, was killed in a car wreck at a fairly young age. And then my Aunt Ruth married another of my grandfather's brothers, this time his brother George, whose wife had passed away. And so this widow and this widower became husband and wife. And that's the couple that I remember. I never met Marshall. That he passed away in that car accident long before I was born. But I remember Aunt Ruth and Uncle George. And Uncle George passed away when I was still a child. And for many, many years after that, Aunt Ruth was again a widow, and she remained that way until she passed away. And again, she was super kind. I only remember her being kind. Kind to everybody, would do anything for anybody. And she was very devout in her religious beliefs. And that was something that really stood out in a family of pagans. We had Aunt Ruth, and then we had this cluster of Pentecostals, and she seemed less crazy than them. Right? But Aunt Ruth was a Mormon. And, if you know anything about, religions, then you would quickly identify Mormonism as a cult. And so Aunt Ruth, my dear sweet Aunt Ruth, devout in her religious beliefs, was a member of a cult. And she died believing in those cultic beliefs. In other words, she died believing that which is a lie. Why do I bring that up this morning? Because the question that I pose to us this morning is this: does what we believe really matter? Does what we believe really matter, or does it only matter that we believe what we believe with all of our hearts? That there be a sincerity in what we believe. I would pose to you this morning that if you believe in a lie, then it doesn't matter how sincerely you believe that lie. I spent some time with some family this weekend, and one of those family members sincerely believes that there is no such thing, nor has there ever been such a thing as COVID. It just doesn't exist. Right? And yet again, it doesn't matter how sincerely or adamantly she holds on to this belief. It doesn't change the fact that what is real is real. What is true is true. Paul has been taking the Corinthians back to that which ultimately matters, that which he described as being of first importance, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has reminded them that there's one gospel, and it is the gospel that he preached, which they heard. And not only did they hear it, they received it. And not only did they receive it, they are standing in it. And not only are they standing in it, they are being saved by it. They are being saved by the gospel. And Paul described that gospel, noting that he had delivered to them, he had passed on to them that which he himself had also received when he was on the road to Damascus, and he had that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and his life was radically transformed by the gospel. That gospel that Paul received is the gospel that he delivered to the church at Corinth, and it's summed up in this way: that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And the proof that he died and wasn't simply taken down off the cross and given medical care is that his dead body was buried. See that? He died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And the proof of his resurrection lies in the eyewitness encounters. And so he goes on to describe all the various encounters that was had with the resurrected Lord, and how, because Christ was resurrected, these same apostles, including Paul himself, had not believed in vain, but they believed in a resurrected Lord. And so last time we saw, finishing up in verse 11, Paul said, "So then, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." But does the content of that belief matter. And that's what Paul jumps into this morning, picking up in verse 12. So let's begin there. In verse 12, Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed," that would be, so if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, "how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." And so it seems that there was an element among the church at Corinth who had determined that there is no resurrection of the body. There is no resurrection of this body after it has died. Now, a common belief in the Greco-Roman world during that time was that the body goes to the grave where it perishes, never to rise again, but the soul itself would live on forever. Christianity teaches something very different from that, doesn't it? Christianity teaches that there is a resurrection of the dead, that the dead will be raised. And perhaps there was an element in the church that saw this as being something that was foolish to the world, and so they decided to compromise with the world's belief and just agree that this element of the gospel then is not true. Remember, Paul has already told them that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And what Paul wants us to see is that the truth claims of the gospel are non-negotiable, no matter how offensive they are to the world or how foolish the world claims that they are. Perhaps the world might look at the Christian and say, "Look at all these bodies that have been buried for centuries now. They're still in the tomb." Christianity says there's coming a day though when Christ will come again and the dead shall be raised. There's coming a day when every cemetery on the face of the earth will come alive as those who are with Christ come again, and there's a resurrection of the body into a glorified body so that we shall be like Him. And so Paul is attacking this notion that you can not believe in the resurrection of the dead and still believe rightly. It matters what you believe, and there are consequences to what you believe and do not believe. And in the first two verses of our passage this morning, Paul says that if Christ is preached as raised from the dead. In other words, if we preach that Jesus Christ, that He physically got up and walked out of the grave, a resurrected Christ in a resurrected body, Paul says, "How then can some of you claim there is no resurrection of the dead?" And perhaps they would say, "But we're not talking about Jesus, we're just talking about believers in Jesus." And Paul wants us to see today that you can't have one of these without the other, because our destiny is completely in line with His. What is His ours. You can't separate the two. And so Paul says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." And that has consequences for you. So what if there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul lays out the consequences for us this morning in that regard, and that's the content of our sermon this morning. Again, no slides on the wall, so I'll repeat these a couple of times. Number one, if there is no resurrection, then our message is barren and it is blasphemous. If there is no resurrection, our message is barren and it is blasphemous. Verse 14. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. To sum it up, if Christ has not been raised, then our message, our gospel is barren, and then so is your faith. Right? So Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are wasting our times here this morning. Like that, like like there are people right now who have chosen to stay home in their beds this morning because it didn't even cross their minds that they should have, might have gotten up out of their beds and gathered with the church. And Paul wants us to see that if Christ has not been raised, then they made the smarter decision than we did. Because we would have gotten up this morning and gotten ready to gather with the church to sing about and to preach about that which is foolishness. In other words, if Christ has not been raised, then the gospel is just as foolish as the world says that it is. So Paul says, well, our preaching is in vain. In other words, ultimately, we are preaching about nothing. Ultimately, we are preaching about something that is not even real or true. And if that, if the content of what we are preaching is true, now follow his logic here. Paul said that he preached this, they received it, right? They preached it and received it. So they received it and were saved. But if what he was preaching was a lie, then the faith that they had in the message that he preached was faith that is in vain. And again, it matters not only that you believe, it matters what you believe. My Aunt Ruth sincerely believed a lie, and she believed it all the way to her grave. And so Paul says our message is barren if Christ has not been raised from the dead. But not only is it barren, Paul says it's also blasphemous. So look at verse 15. He says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. And so Paul says, not only is our preaching in vain, and not only is what we are preaching, not only does it boil down to absolutely nothingness, but we are found to be misrepresenting God. In other words, we are found to be lying on God. When God called me into ministry, one of the, I had lots of fears about that. One was my own just feelings of inadequacy, which is completely true, right? Completely inadequate to be doing this, but a really big fear that I had was the idea that I might get up and say something about God that isn't true. Like that's a scary thought, isn't it? Like that should scare you to death that you would say something about God that is not true, and to say it on a platform of authority, that just makes it even worse, doesn't it? And so that was a real fear that I have, and it's a fear that it's a godly fear, it's a spirit-driven fear, which I still possess all of these years later, having done this hundreds and hundreds of times. I still feel no less frightened by that thought than I did when I felt it the first time. I never want to tell you something about God or something that God has said that is not true. I want to make sure that everything I tell you about God is true. And the only way that I can know that I'm telling you that what God has said is true, if it comes from His Word. And it's something that I haven't lifted out of its context, but have left it in its context so that God is not saying something from the Bible that He never said, but what He is saying to us is what He said to them. Because the Bible will never mean what it never meant. Okay, so God is not telling us something new today. God is not ever going to tell us something new. If anybody gets up and tells you I have a new word from God, that ought to be just a warning sign right there that they're about to lie on God. All right, God has given us His written word, and so everything that we preach should come from this written word in its proper context so that we never find ourselves saying that God said anything that God has never said. So preachers through the years who have gotten up and told you, God told me so and so, and they didn't have any Bible to stand on, maybe they felt a real surge in their stomach or something, I don't know, but if there ain't no Bible behind it, God didn't say it. You understand what I'm saying? So then the preacher that gets up and says, God told me that we should go buy a big old piece of land and build a big building. God ain't told you that. All right, you might feel a conviction about it. You might get together with the church and pray about it to see if this is where God might lead you to go. But God has not woken you up and said, hey, boy, go buy a piece of land and build a building because that's what I want you to do. No, any preacher that gets up and tells you God has said something and they have no Bible behind it, they're lying on God. Paul has wanted the church to know that everything he said could be backed up with scripture, and that's why he said, for I preach to you that Christ died for our sins, and it's not something I came up with. It is in what? In accordance with the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised from the dead in accordance with the scriptures. Paul said, everything I have said to you has come from God himself. So then if Christ is not raised, if I have told you that and Christ has not been raised, then I can just number myself among those who have been lying on God. If Christ has not been raised, then the dead are not raised, and our message is barren, and not only is it barren, it's also blasphemous. Number two, if there is no resurrection, our faith is foolish, and it is fruitless. Look at verses 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Now listen to this. Let this surge through your heart. Your faith is futile. And what are the consequences of that? You are still in your sins. All right. So your sin problem has not been taken care of if Christ has not been raised. That's Paul's argument. So if Jesus Christ did not get up and walk out of the grave, if he just stayed dead, based on this idea that there is no resurrection from the dead, then a dead Messiah could not provide forgiveness for your sins. Because if you think about it, that dead Messiah was also lying. Because that Messiah said not only was he going to die, but that he was going to get up and walk out of the grave. I've heard people say that they don't believe that Jesus is God, that they don't believe that he got up and walked out of the grave. They don't believe that he provided atonement on the cross, but then they will turn around and say that they believe that Jesus was a good and noble teacher. Well, let me tell you something. If Jesus did not do the things that he said he was going to do, then he was not a good and noble teacher. He was a fraudulent liar. You understand what I'm saying? You can't say that he was a good and noble teacher if he was walking around lying to people. But this Jesus said that he was not only going to die on the cross to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but that he was going to get up and walk out of his grave. And that is exactly what he did. And because he is a risen Lord, because he defeated sin, death, and hell, this is the reason that this Jesus can forgive your sins. So that when you cry out to Christ, you are crying out to a living Lord. You are crying out to the only one who took the punishment, the wrath of God for your sins at Calvary's cross. You are talking to the only one who provided the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for your sins, the only one who took the guilt for our sins upon himself, the only one who received the punishment of God for our sins at the cross. Therefore, the only one qualified to forgive you of your sins, to wipe your sin debt free so that you stand before the Father completely and totally forgiven. Only this Christ can do that because he got up and walked out of the grave. And so Paul says, if the dead are not raised, then Christ himself has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then that faith that you put in him to take away your sin debt was a meaningless faith. Therefore, the result of that today is that you do not sit here forgiven. You sit here every bit as guilty before God as you have ever been. In other words, you are still on your way to hell because you have believed in a Savior who had absolutely no power or authority to forgive you of your sins. And so our faith is foolish and it is fruitless. Number three, it just continues to pile on. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if Christ has not been raised, then not only do you sit here today still in your sins, but number three, our believing loved ones who died have perished. Why? Because they died believing that which is not true. They died believing a lie. They died believing something that was preached that was a lie on God. They died believing a message that was misrepresenting God. Verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep. That's how Paul always describes the dying of the believer. He describes it as falling asleep because the idea behind falling asleep is you're going to wake up. Right? You're going to get up. And so that's how he describes death for the Christian. The body is asleep, but one day the body's going to get up. Right? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 are both very common Easter Sunday passages and are very common passages to be read at funerals because of the focus on the resurrection. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote these words, "I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." So there again, he's talking about the believer dying, and he refers to it as one who has fallen asleep. And he says, I don't want you to be uninformed because I don't want you to grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died, and not only died, but rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that those who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I have read that passage at just about every graveside that I've ever stood by and led the service. And the reason I have done that, and when I say done that at every, at almost every graveside, that would be the graveside of Christians. I've read this passage because it reminds the people that are sitting there that this loved one who died believing in the Lord will rise again. That this, which looks like the end, is not the end. Because death does not have the final say-so on the Christian. Because Jesus took that say-so away. Jesus defeated death. And therefore, the Christian will rise again. That's what we believe. Amen? Paul says, but if Christ has not been raised, then those who died believing that because Jesus was raised, that they too were going to be raised. They also died in their sins. And because they are now dead, they can't put their faith in anything else. And so then they have perished. Think about your, this, because this is what Paul wants you to do. He wants you to think about your loved ones who are no longer with us, who died believing this gospel. Mamas and daddies, children, aunts and uncles. If Christ has not been raised, then they also will not be raised. And not only will they not be raised to life, then they have perished. That is completely and totally hopeless. I think about my own father who told me he had trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior on his deathbed. Then that means that he believed in nothing and just went on to pay the penalty for his sins in hell, right? I think about my grandfather, particularly the one on my mother's side of the family, who was a rotten human being. Hurt a lot of people. But I stood by his bedside and talked to him about the good news of Jesus Christ, and he declared that he had trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I believe that if he truly put his trust in Jesus Christ, then all of his sins were wiped away. And at the moment he took his last breath, he entered into glory. But if Christ has not been raised, then when my grandfather took his last breath, he just went right on to hell to pay the penalty for his sins. You see, what we believe, the content of what we believe, really does matter. Paul says if Christ has not been raised, then not only are you still in your sins, but your loved ones, every single one of them who died believing this gospel, then they too are still in their sins. Number four, and finally, if Christ has not been raised, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then our lives are lamentable. Look at what he says in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, and that's what it would be if Christ is not raised, right? It would be hope in this life only. If that is the case, Paul says, Paul does not say then that's really good that you sincerely believe that. This is what he says. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied.
Why? Because you are foolish. Because you have believed a lie. Because you have stood by the graveside of those mamas and daddies and grandparents and children and aunts and uncles believing that they were going to be with Jesus. But if Christ has not been raised, then they are not with Jesus, and neither are you going to be with Jesus. So you have wasted your entire life believing a lie. And so you are, of most people, to be pitied. This weekend, and I thank God for this. My grandmother, my last living grandparent, she's 93 years old, and I was able to see her this weekend and take pictures with her and while I held my grandchildren so that she was effectively taking pictures with her great great grandchildren. That's special, isn't it? Like I never met any of my grandparents' parents. And it's not lost on me how blessed I am to be over 50 years old and still have a living grandparent. Like that is amazing to me. But she's in her last days. And when I prayed with her and walked out of her home this weekend and took that final glance, I am pretty confident. Now, God can do anything, right? This is humanly speaking here. I am pretty confident that that was the last time I will ever see her in this world. But because she has told me that she has trusted Jesus as her Lord and Savior, my hope transcends this life because I believe that simply because I won't see her here again, I can know that I will see her there. Right? As I stood in that room, it was such a mixed emotion, because I remember standing in that same room back in 2006 when my grandfather was the one in the bed, and the bed was just across the room. It was just this. That was the only difference in there, and had that same conversation with him and prayed with him. If none of this is true, then Paul says our lives are really lamentable. We are most to be pitied. But praise God, there is some very good news. Look at verse 20, just the first part, because we're gonna jump back into this next time. All of those things are the consequences if there is no resurrection from the dead and Christ has not been raised. But Paul doesn't leave it there in verse 20. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know what that means? Because this Christ has risen from the dead, he is the first fruits of those who will also rise from the dead. Because Jesus got up and walked out of his grave, every believing soul that died in this world believing on the Lord Jesus Christ will also be raised from the dead into a glorified body, because his destiny is our destiny. They are eternally linked together and can never be glory to God be unlinked. We are bound to him. His destiny is our destiny. Oh, our hope is not only a hope in this world, is it? It's a hope that transcends this world because our Christ is a risen Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. So here's the good news
of that because Jesus got up and walked out of his grave, then our message is not barren and it is not blasphemous. We are not lying on God. And we're not lying on God because Jesus, in fact, did get up and walk out of his grave. And our message is not barren. Therefore, our faith is not in vain. And it is not a foolish faith. And it is not a fruitless faith. We are not still in our sins because our sins have been taken away. The guilt has been paid for at the cross. And not only that, our loved ones who died believing this gospel have not perished because Jesus promised that everyone who believed in him would never perish. And our lives are not lamentable because our hope is not in this life only. Our hope is in a life that transcends this life, where we will be with our Lord forever, reunited with our loved ones, our church family that have passed on before us. We will be with him always. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our hope. It is what Peter referred to as a living hope. You have not believed in vain because you believe in a resurrected Christ. Now, maybe you're here today and you don't know this resurrected Christ. And I would plead with you to come to know him today. Come to know this Jesus who came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary. We're entering that time of year. We talk about that a lot, right? The Christmas season, came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary. Lived a sinless life as our representative before God and then went to Calvary's cross as the spotless Lamb of God where he took our sins upon himself. And so as you sit here this morning and you think of your life and all of the sin that you've been guilty of in your life, recognize this, that every single one of them, there's not one that's not included there, was placed on Jesus at the cross. And then God punished the Son who willingly went there in our place as if he were us, so that Jesus took our punishment on himself. The justice of God has been satisfied at Calvary's cross, where this Christ died in our place. But glory to God, did not stay dead, but got up on the third day and walked out of his grave. And if you will put your trust in this living, risen Savior, then he will credit what he did at Calvary's cross to your guilty account, so that when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you like a sinner. He looks at you just like you were his only begotten Son, the perfect Lord Jesus Christ. Give your life to him today. Cry out to him in prayer and agree with him that you're a sinner and call on this Jesus to save you. He will. His word says that he will. We love you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you continue to do and what you will do. We thank you that because we have believed in a risen Lord, our sins are forgiven. We have been saved. We are being saved. And we shall be saved. We shall make it home to glory by your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.